Greetings to you all this morning in the name of Jesus. My heart's touched this morning. Almighty God, our hearts incline thy heavenly voice to hear. Let all our future days be thine, devoted to thy fear. I was encouraged. I thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here this morning, and I'm very, very, very thankful for everything that was shared here this morning. The Word of God being preached in a very powerful way to us. I was blessed by the singing. A lot of the songs, heart was touched this morning with that song, When We All Get to Heaven. And I was thinking, sitting there thinking that when we all see Jesus, will the fight have been worth it? Will the battle have been worth it? Will the toil have been worth it? When we all see Jesus, will we have any will we regret any sacrifice that we made when we see Jesus? I was blessed by that song this morning. Paul talked about that stumbling stone Paul talked about that stumbling stone. And I've been thinking about why that God's people have always had that problem. They've always had the problem that men still have today, that when God wanted to speak to them, many times he would send a man. Thank you, Stephen. Appreciate your kindness. The Lord knew I needed some water this morning. My tongue's kind of dry and my knees are kind of weak. So, but God's people have always had a problem with that. That when God wanted to speak to them, so often he would send a man. And he would send men like Jeremiah and Isaiah and Daniel. And they often, they stumbled at that. They didn't. It was hard for them to receive instruction because it came through a vessel that they thought was not worthy. And when Jesus came, they had the same problem. They knew that this was Joseph's son. He grew up just down the street. We know who he is. I don't know if he even was taught under a rabbi. And he's proclaiming to be the Son of God. But there were people in every generation, there were people who had an ear, had a desire to know God, they had a desire for truth, and they could recognize and they could hear truth, even though it came through a vessel that they didn't think maybe didn't appear to be worthy, they could hear the truth. And they didn't look with their eyes, but they heard with their ears. And it's the same thing that we need to do today. And today, you all know me, right? I haven't moved far from where I was raised, and you've known me. And if you're looking for something from me, you're going to be disappointed. But if you have an ear for the truth, but if you have an ear for the Word of God, then God can speak to you. And I think that we should, it's something I'd like to talk about today is, and I don't know how this will all come out, but do you have a reverence for the truth, for the Word of God? Do you sit up and listen when the Word of God is read and preached, no matter who's preaching? See, I would appreciate today having a big curtain here that I could stand behind and maybe you couldn't see me. I don't think that's the way God planned for it to be, but sometimes I wonder if that would help us. And I have a little story here for the children, and Marlon, hesitate to share this. Marlon did such a, but we're all children, right? And I would like to share this because I think, and most of you children know the story. I'm not going to read all of it. But there was a king. There was a king in Daniel's day. There was a king, and his name was, I don't know if I'll pronounce this right, get the accent on the right syllable here, Belshazzar. Belshazzar, the king. And most of you children would be familiar with this story, I think. And it's imprinted on my mind. We had a Bible story set when I was young. And I can still, in my mind, I can still see the picture that was in that Bible story. That story always gripped me when I would read it. I would try to picture this scenario. But he was a wicked king. His name was Belshazzar, and he made a great feast to the thousands of his lords and drank wine before the thousands. And Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, he did something that he ought not to have done, but he blasphemed in a way that God did not tolerate. But he commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father had taken from the temple which was in Jerusalem. His father was Nebuchadnezzar, the wicked king, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. And they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. And they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron, of wood and of stone. So you children can picture this. You picture this king and all of his, you know, they had lots of people around him, the king did. Lots of lords, princes, and all the people. And they had this big party. And they're drinking wine and probably being intoxicated. But it seems like God had enough. He said, this is enough. And I like maybe your children or maybe all of you, maybe you want to close your eyes for a minute. You don't have to, just if you want to. But if you could picture, here they are having this big party, and just all of a sudden on the wall, it says that in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And the king was, well, they were all here, and if you could picture this hand, just a hand, but it was a hand of God, and it was writing on the wall, and it was writing these words. And it says that the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. And the king cried aloud. And I'd like for us to get a picture of that fear that gripped this king and all these people. My knees are a little weak here this morning, but he was terribly afraid. He was terribly afraid. He knew, all of a sudden he knew that there was another figure There was someone that he'd not reckoned on. There was another player in the game. There was someone that was watching and someone that was not pleased. And he just, and his countenance changed and his knees started to shake. And it was an awful moment as God's judgment came and it was written on the wall. And I know that you all know the rest of the story. Today we live in the day of grace. And God calls us by his word. And those that have an ear for the truth, those that desire after God, will incline their ear and hear the truth. And they'll respond to God. But everyone else, the masses, will one day have a moment like Belshazzar did. When the trump of God sounds and that angel of God comes and stands with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, and he swears that there'll be no more time, that it's over. There's going to be a great fear. There's going to be a great fear in the people. It's going to be a lot like this. But today is important that we humble ourselves before the Word of God. And I'm here to acknowledge to you that it's my fear, my reverence for the Word of God is not always what it ought to be. But may God speak that to our hearts this morning. For the message here, I was endeavoring, seeking the Lord and what he would have to share here this morning, and that's difficult for me. There's a lot of things we could talk about, but what does God want to have spoken here this morning? And I do have a message here I'd like to share, and I don't... I'd like for us to turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55. My heart's been here for some time. I've been just encouraged with these words, and I'd like to share a message here this morning. And this morning, as these words are spoken to you, I'd like for you to hear them as the Word of God, the Word of our Creator, and the words that I add, the words that are my commentary and my thoughts, you can do with them what you want. But don't do that to the Word of God. Don't do that to the words of your Creator. I have titled this chapter, and I have a few thoughts here. But I've titled this Divine Promises for Pilgrims. Brother Paul was reading the scripture this morning. We are strangers and pilgrims. And I have entitled this Divine Promises for Pilgrims. They are divine promises. They are promises. Webster says they are divine. They are proceeding forth from God. They are divine promises. They are not, I can't promise you much this morning. I can't promise you that I'll have the strength to stand up here for 45 minutes. I can only do that if God allows it. But these are divine promises. They are fixed. They cannot fail. They are forever settled. They are declared by someone who cannot lie. They have always been. These promises have always been. And they are divine. And there are promises. A promise is a declaration, written or verbal, made by one person to another, which binds the person who makes it. God is bound to these promises. And they are promises to the pilgrim. And I don't know if you have adopted a pilgrim mentality, if you consider yourself a pilgrim, or if you consider yourself someone who happily lives here. But these are promises for the pilgrim. One that has only a temporary residence on earth. He is a stranger here, according to Webster's. But as we read the Bible, the Old Testament particularly, God's people have always been pilgrims. Their citizenship was elsewhere, and they were listening to instructions from another place. Their society around them didn't make them what they were. They were made what they were because of their citizenship that was somewhere else and the instructions that they received from that place, namely from God. They were God's people. Paul read the scripture this morning about a peculiar people. God's peculiar people. God's people have always been, in that sense, they've been different. They're looking for something else other than the things of this world. The book of Isaiah here, written approximately 700 years before Jesus, was written to the nation of Israel, written to Judah. Different parts of it are instructions for different groups, but mostly Judah and Israel are these instructions. And yet they have a dual fulfillment. Many of them are also talking to the church and the pilgrims of every generation. And this chapter it's been for a long time been very precious to me. I've often turned to it. And I believe that many a weary pilgrim has found comfort in these words that we'll read here this morning. The things that are taught to us in this chapter, we find repeated in Jesus' teaching. Jesus, and it's interesting, I thought, was Isaiah quoting Jesus or was Jesus quoting Isaiah? Isn't that interesting thought? Jesus was the living word. He was before Isaiah. He's the one who gave Isaiah these words, right? Isaiah's creator. And so I'd like for us to picture these words, this invitation and these words. I'd like to picture us as coming from the heart of God 700 years before Christ, before the invitation was openly made. Here was God making this call, and I'd like for us to just consider that this morning. And with that, I'm going to start. I'd like to, if I have time, I'd like to get through the chapter. But I'll begin reading here. I'm going to read the first three verses. And I'd like for us to consider this first phrase in light of what Marlon shared with us this morning, of a loving father who longs to see his children come home. I'd like for us to hear it that way this morning. Ho, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. That first phrase, I was thinking on that first phrase, ho, everyone that thirsteth. You know, Jesus said that one day, didn't he? He stood up in the temple, and it says on that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. I don't know what tone of voice I should use for that, because I think he spoke it so everyone could hear, but he spoke it with probably more love in his heart than I have this morning. There was a voice of compassion. It was a voice of longing. It was a voice of a creator who had for thousands of years had looked down from heaven and saw the sufferings of his people and how they were lost and had lost their way and they were lost in sin, and And he cried and said, "If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He that hath no money, he that hath no money, the gospel is for all. He that hath no money." And we see this demonstration in the life of Jesus as he walked on the earth with absolutely no respect of persons. No respect of persons. He was willing to reach out and touch the leper, the man that no one else would touch. He that hath no money. He would minister to the poor and the blind and anyone who would come in faith. He said, "Buy wine and milk." Wine and milk, the symbols of prosperity. You know, only the rich had vineyards to make wine and had cows for milk. But Jesus was promising that the riches of his grace are for all. I'd like for you to consider this morning that the question that I'm going to ask in verse 2 isn't coming from me this morning. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. That question doesn't come from me this morning. I mean, I can ask you that question, you can answer me or not. But that question comes this morning from your Creator. That question comes from God. That question comes from the one, the judge of all the earth. That question comes from the one who sits in the heavens, the one who has watched the cycle of men and has watched men be born and go through their life and die and a wasted life. He has seen men go into perdition over and over and over. And he sees the struggling Christian across the world struggling with the influences from the world and trying to decide how he ought to live, and yet the pull of the world is strong, and he's being drawn this way and that way, and he says, "Why? Wherefore? Wherefore? It doesn't make sense. If we could look from where God is looking, it doesn't make sense." He's saying, "That doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to me." He is the one with everything to offer, with so few that are willing to receive it. He watches mankind from cradle to the grave. So few reach out to receive the riches of his goodness. And he sees the multitude of wasted lives, and he asks these questions. Wherefore? Why? Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Well, this morning, that question comes to us from God. But it comes to us from another place. If we could hear the voices of those who are in hell today, would they not ask us that question? Would they not? We have the story, don't we, of the rich man and Lazarus, and how this rich man said, "Abraham, send someone to warn them. I don't want those people to come here. My brothers, my family, I don't want them to come here. Send someone to tell them so they don't come here." God says, "I've already spoken to them. I gave them the prophets and Moses, and they know who I am. I've told them who I am. I've told them what I want from their lives. And if they won't hear me, they won't hear someone that rose from the dead." And it's a question: are you willing? Are you willing to spend eternity asking why? Why did I waste my opportunity? Why? Why did I spend my money and my resources and my time pursuing things that were so frivolous? Verse 3, I've been thinking about this phrase, incline your ear. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear and your soul shall live. Incline your ear. I read this verse to the brothers up at Chain of Lakes the other week. My heart's been in this chapter for a while. Incline your ear. There's a lot of references in the Bible about ears. You ever think about that? God often complained that his people were just dull of hearing. They just couldn't seem to hear what he was trying to say. He said they have ears, but they hear not. And how sensitive are our ears this morning? You know, here in America, we talk about giving Jesus our hearts or asking him into our hearts. And I know I don't want to split hairs over terminology, but does he get our ears? Maybe that sounds funny. But when you give someone your ear, you pay attention. You pay attention to what he has to say. And ultimately, whoever has my ear is probably who has my heart. How can you tell if you have someone's ear? There's a lot of salespeople in here, isn't there? People that sell things, they sell services. And how can you tell if somebody's listening? Vince? Eye contact? He's looking, right? He's looking and asking questions. That was the one I wanted. He asks questions about what you're trying to sell. Is that how you approach the Word of God? Looking unto Jesus with questions. Jesus, what do you mean? How do I apply this? How do I live this out? How does this glorify you? Does he have your ear? God's people have a history of getting dull of hearing. Can we agree? God's people have a history of getting dull of hearing. God is speaking. God is still speaking. You know, God is still speaking. He never stopped speaking, but the people can't hear it. You know, we sing that song this morning. It's always been a blessing to me. Open the windows and pour out a blessing. I've never tired of singing that song. But the Bible says that he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What are we asking for exactly? Do we know? Isn't it all in him? I'm just asking. And I know that there are things we can't do, and we are praying for our family, and there are things that we ask for a blessing for, but the blessings of God are here. Jesus often said, he that hath an ear, let him hear. He repeats this in Revelation to the churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Does the Lord have your ear? And I thought this, maybe we should ask each other, you know, brother, who does it look like I'm listening to? Because it becomes evident to people around us who we're listening to. You know, what does it look like? Who do you think I'm listening to? Tell me. I'd like to know. It'd be good for me if you could tell me that, John, you're hearing other voices. That's not from God. I'd like to know that. And I had the desire here this morning to to share just a few words of testimony, just simply to glorify God. but because I think we can relate to it. I lived a lot of years of my life, and the Lord did not have my ear. I was living for myself. I had ambitions. I was trying to be somebody, and I was pursuing pleasure, and I had vices in my life, and I had no ear for the Lord, though I went to church every other Sunday and sat under the preaching of the Word. And but the Lord did something in my heart, and today it's His grace, it's His call. I can't explain it to you, but I began to hear preaching that was in a language I could clearly understand, and it began to stir in my heart, and I began to desire this word. And I think it was the same for the Jewish people, who, when God came and began speaking to them, Jesus began speaking to them, there were some who had an ear, and they began listening to this, and they began following this Jesus. And I know that they all forsook Him at the cross, because they did. I believe they didn't understand, but I think many of them came and became Christians later. We read of the revivals in the book of Acts. But they began to recognize a word of truth. And I know there's many in here that can relate to this, but it was something that stirred in my heart, and I couldn't get enough of it. I'd get up at 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning and listen to this preaching that I'd never... And God was opening my ears to Him and to His truth. And I know there's many in here with that testimony. I'm going to give you another illustration. A lot of you remember when Brother Denny came here and preached for a weekend in, I don't know what year that was. A lot of you would remember that. But I don't think before that I had never met Brother Denny personally, and so I was looking forward to this. I had listened to the Godly Home series probably by then, and knew that Brother Denny was a gifted preacher, and I was pretty excited that Brother Denny was coming to preach, and he did. And one of the messages I'm sure many of you remember was from this phrase, "The Sure Mercies of David." I'm sure a lot of you remember that. That phrase has stuck in my mind ever since, I think. I can never read it without thinking of that message that he preached. But that weekend, he preached, I think, on Friday night, Saturday night, and then Sunday morning. And Sunday morning, he had a lengthy message, and trying to think, I think it was a message about the coming persecution. But he preached quite lengthy. I think it was an hour and a half or maybe more than that. And I was just excited. The house was full, and the preaching was good, and he had my ear. Now, the illustration I'm trying to make is that he had my ear, you know. Well, we had a friend that was here that came to visit church. It was kind of a coincidence. We didn't really plan that she came when Brother Denny came, but he, after the service, she was an elderly lady and kind of opinionated, and she said, that was a good message, but apparently nobody ever told him that it's been proven that you can't keep anybody's attention for more than 20 minutes. After 20 minutes, you lost everybody's attention. That's proven. Everybody knows that. I'd never heard it. And I thought, wow. That's amazing. I was sitting on the edge of my seat the whole time. But it's a vain philosophy. You know, nobody's ever told Hollywood that movies ought not be more than 20 minutes. Nobody's ever told the NFL that a football game shouldn't last for 3 or 4 hours. Who has your ear? You can pay attention when somebody has your ear. When someone or something has your ear, it's not difficult to give them your time and attention. My wife and I can sit in the morning and just talk, and sometimes we forget the clock. I was going to pick on Lorraine a little bit. How hard is it to give Linda your ear? Just spend time together. It should be even easier for some of your brothers who've been married for lots of years, right? Sally talked a few Sundays ago about the rabbi, about how the attention, the attention that a Jewish young man would give to his rabbi. He would follow him and imitate him, and he would hang on to every word, you know. He just wanted to be like this man, and he would hang on to every word. The next phrase says, "And your soul shall live." Hear, and your soul shall live. Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Peter recognized that. And you remember that day when Jesus asked the disciples, "Are you going to leave me?" A lot of other people were leaving. He said, "Are you guys going to leave too?" And Jesus said, or Peter said, "Where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And the promise that I'd like to give to all of us, to the pilgrims, to the pilgrim church, is hear and your soul shall live. Hear, incline your ear. David said, Thy word is a lamp unto my path, and a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day long. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey unto my mouth. A lot of us could quote Psalm 1, "Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, walketh in the way of the scornful." I got mixed up there. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Hallelujah. I was meditating on we know that David was called a man after God's own heart, and often I've heard different reasons why that was. But in Acts 13, I believe, is an answer for that. If you want to look it up, I think it tells us David loved the law of God. Isaiah 30:21, "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it. When ye shall turn to the right hand, and when ye shall turn to the left." Jesus in John said, "My sheep know my voice, and they follow me." Jesus said, "The Holy Ghost, the Comforter, will lead us into all truth." Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we could go to Proverbs, and I'm going to maybe ask you to turn to one verse in Proverbs 25. We were at Bible study the other night. We had this verse. Proverbs 25, verse 12. And this is written, I believe, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says, "As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear." It's a precious thing. It's a precious thing to God, because we have a wise reprover, don't we? Our God is Jesus is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We have a wise reprover. Have we an obedient ear? The biblical description of a fool according to Proverbs, is someone who, that despises his father's instruction. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, and as the children of God, may we choose wisdom. So I have some questions. Do I love the truth, no matter what it costs? In the face of peer pressure, when it calls for me to deny the flesh, does Jesus have my ear? Can I forgive as he instructed? Can I love as he taught? Will I receive his teaching about finances? Do I love him? Do I trust him? Can I hear God speaking through my authorities, through my parents? There's a phrase that has gotten popular in the church, not here necessarily here, but it goes like this: I'm not convicted. I haven't been convicted. Do you know what that translates? How that translates out? I know it's in the Bible. I just don't love him enough to do it. My ear just can't hear it. Another phrase that gets used is this: it's not a salvation issue. What that means is that God said it, but I have decided that it's not important. In Isaiah, just a few chapters back, woe to him that striveth with his maker. The promise here: incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. I appreciated that illustration this morning of that the things that men seek after in this life, they fade, they grow old. And the scripture tells us in Hebrews that even this world, even the earth that we're on, waxes old, and it's going to be taken away. It waxes old like a garment. I need to move on here. I didn't intend to spend that much time on that verse, but we'll move down to verse 6 and 7. Verse 6 and 7, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Those words have been precious to me over the years. I'd like to share a little bit here of a personal testimony. 10 to 12 years ago, when the Lord was working in my life, and we didn't have vehicles, and Dan and I worked together, and we'd get behind and work, and some mornings we'd start early, and I didn't have a vehicle, and in the warm summer mornings I would ride a bike up to the shop, and 4:30 and 5 o'clock in the morning, and just enjoyed it. It was so enjoyable to me, but the Lord was working in my life, and we didn't have MP3 players. That was before that, I guess. But I had a little CD player, and I'd listen to messages on my way up to the shop in the morning. And I remember one morning just riding up there on a bike in the quiet morning, and I was just weeping. The word of God was coming on my heart, and I was under conviction there was sin in my life. And I didn't know, and I was hearing the truth, and that morning in the shop there, when I got there, I parked my bike and went in the shop, and I just got on my face there in the shop and just cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard me. Let the wicked man forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He will abundantly pardon. The privilege of the pilgrim. The privilege of the pilgrim is access to the throne of grace. No veil, no curtain, no curtain hiding him from God. The privilege of the pilgrim is complete and open access to the God of heaven. What a promise this morning. Do you believe that? And I asked the men at Chain of Lakes the other evening, how does that work? Can you just tell God I'm sorry and he just forgives you? He just says, okay, it's all gone. And I appreciated the one man in the front. He said, no, that's not true. I said, amen, it's not true. Because God said that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. You can't just tell God, I'm sorry, and it all goes away. It doesn't work that way. The reason these words are here is because of Isaiah chapter 53. This is following Isaiah 53, where it says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. There's blood this morning. There is an atonement made for the souls of men. And I know that you're thinking, we know that here. We talk about that a lot. But there may be a soul here this morning with guilt on his conscience. And there is blood on the mercy seat. The Lamb of God is willing to take away your sins this morning. And you can just come to him. You can come to him, and he's willing to take away your sins if you're willing to part with them. Let the wicked man forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will abundantly pardon. Verse 8 and 9, these verses often get taken out of context here. Before we go there, I'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 9 for a couple verses. Hebrews chapter 9, and I'd like to read the whole chapter, and I'm not going to. Verse 14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And I'd like to turn down to verse 24. Verse 24 says, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. He's not entered into that temple that was built in Jerusalem. He's not entered there. Which are the figures of the true. Those were types of the true. But Christ has appeared into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's appeared into heaven itself. His blood was put on the eternal mercy seat. He didn't take it into the temple at Jerusalem. But it was taken into heaven before God to make an atonement for the souls of men. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as a high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. He didn't need to do it more than once. God was satisfied with once. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Back to Isaiah chapter 55. The next two words here, the next two verses, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, and so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. These are in the context of verse 6 and 7, And I was thinking, you know, these verses get applied to a lot of things, the circumstances in life and how we don't understand God and all those. But the context here is in the forgiveness of sins. That's the context. What you think about it is not so important. Incline your ear. God is offering to forgive you. God is offering salvation. Whether you think you are worthy or whether you think you don't need salvation, His thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and His thoughts are the ones that count this morning. Paul is speaking to us this morning about the Word of God being fixed. It's forever. It's settled. It's not going to change. And His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. You know, we can struggle to forgive someone if they wrong us and they do the wrong thing. But God will forgive every man that comes in repentance and brokenness. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Next, I'd like to talk about verse 10 and 11. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. God is not talking about missions here. He's talking to you and I. That His word, do you desire to bear fruit for Jesus? Do you desire to bring glory to His name? We need to incline our ear and stay under the showers because it will bring forth fruit. And you can have a confidence in that. That's the promise to the Christian, to the pilgrim, to every soul that desires to live for God, that His word will bring forth fruit. And you can count on it. No matter if the whole world laugh, it makes no difference. It's fixed. It's settled. His word will bring forth fruit. Simply walk in it. Obey it. And it does apply unto missions. You can preach the word and it'll bring forth fruit. John 15, verse 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Brother Nate was sharing with me a few weeks ago about the early Christians' view on election, and I don't know if I got it all straight. I still haven't looked it up. But they saw that the word of God comes down and that man's response is what determines whether he'll bear good fruit or bad fruit. And that's what we see in the parable of the sower is that the seed that fell on the wayside and on the stony ground and on the thorny ground didn't bear fruit because the soil wasn't prepared. And that's what I see here. Okay, lastly, here, I'd like to look at verse 12, of the promise of verse 12, the promise of the divine presence. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. The Bible says, David said, in thy presence is fullness of joy. And in this life, full of trials and battles, God's presence is enough. I love the picture here of the mountains and the hills singing, And when your heart is surrendered and broken before God, there's a peace. And I received several texts this morning commenting on that beautiful sunrise. As brothers, I believe we're just seeing God in the sunrise. But you see God. You see God in creation. You see God working in your life. You see God working in others. when your heart is surrendered and you're at peace. And I'd like to close here with the testimony of Paul. What we see in the Apostle Paul's life, that day when a bright light shone down from heaven around him, his question was this: Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he gave the Lord his ear that day. And he didn't know where it was going to take him. We have the history. We look back and we look at his life and we see that it led him to stonings, and beatings, and mockings, and it led him to prison. And finally, it led him to his death. But he's the man that said, rejoice evermore. He's a man who sang in prison. And it's the walk that we are called to. It's the walk that we are called to, is to give our ear to him and not look back. I'm going to close with that. I had asked the brothers to play a song for us at the close here. God bless you all.
A slave I stood with heavy heart, bound fast by chains of sin. Today, upon the auction block, my sale would soon begin. I pondered back with deep regret. How had I gotten here? How had I come to sell my life and all that I held dear? Then I recalled that evil one. So nice at first he seemed. He promised great and rich rewards, the freedom I had dreamed. But as I yielded to his scheme, somehow my bondage grew, until I sold him my whole life. The fault was mine, I knew. Oh, how I long now to be free. Why had I given in? To look ahead, nothing was left but bondage, guilt, and sin.
I turned my eyes to gaze upon the bidders now below. They looked at me with evil greed, their hating eyes aglow. Each one had shackles large and strong to place upon my hands. Their voices loud discussed my fate. Each one had high demands. The evil one began my sale. My soul was valued high, for each one had their plans for me. All wanted me to die. Pride, anger, immorality, each master gave his price, and yet the bidding higher rose within the devil's vice. At last I heard a voice so kind call out above the din, offering his life instead of mine to pay the price of sin. No other one could pay so high. The price of blood was best. The devil frowned and grumbled, "Sold!" The crowd yelled in protest. They bound the one who said he'd give his life, my own to save. They crucified the Son of God, then laid him in the grave. I saw him die with aching heart, for he had done no wrong. My sin had hung him on that tree, killed by a wicked throng. Then as I wept, he came to me with loving face aglow, and as I looked, my heart reached out this risen Lord to know. My chains fell off, and I was free. He looked at me with love. "Now go and sin no more," he said, voice gentle as a dove. "Oh no, my Lord, I give myself. I never will go free, for you have paid with your own blood the price for worthless me. Please take me to your door this day, your holiness to view, and pierce my ear with your own hand, my thirsty soul endue. Yes, place thy chain upon my neck, for I am not my own, but rather thy bond slave of love, forever thine alone."
If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the doorpost, and shall bore his ear through with an awl. And he shall serve him forever.
Pierce my ear, O Lord, my God. Take me to your door this day.
Therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served. And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Prime.